Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading of the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Please stand if you are able. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
We live in an anxious time. I don't think I need to quote any scientific studies to say that we live in an anxious time. Just this week, we heard from Instagram that they are putting new restrictions on the use of Instagram by minors. For all people who are under 18, they are saying that the setting is going to automatically be set to private, and if you're under 16, you can't change it. It has to be private. We have currently ongoing hearings in Congress about TikTok. Now, that is primarily having to do with TikTok's association with the Chinese Communist Party, but there is also a concern about the effects of TikTok and other social media on the health, and especially the mental health of other people. The Surgeon General has recently given a warning about social media, saying that its use could be harmful, especially for children and the things that they are exposed to, especially sexuality and violence. This week, there was also an article in the New York Times that presented a survey of 1,000 Gen Z adults aged 18 to 27. And it talked about their opinion about social media. And the findings were fascinating. They surveyed 1,000 Gen Z adults aged 18 to 27. I know that includes some of you. They found that 60% of those surveyed said that they felt that social media has a negative impact. 60% of Gen Z folks, the most online generation in history, feel that social media has a negative impact. 29% would said that it hurts, social media hurts them personally. 37% of respondents said that social media had a negative impact on their emotional health. And this is, I think, by far the most interesting finding they had. Of all the respondents, they asked them a question: which of the following apps or services do you wish had never existed? And they said, 34% said Instagram. Facebook, 37%. Now, maybe they didn't want Facebook to exist because then their parents couldn't go on there and say crazy stuff. Because that's what Facebook is, you know. It's for my generation. Snapchat, 43%. And the most regretted platforms of all were TikTok and Twitter, which 50% of surveyed folks said they wish had never existed. And the reason why, I think, is because they realize that these things bring anxiety into our lives. In fact, there was a groundbreaking book that was written by a psychologist named Jonathan Haidt. Maybe you've heard of this book. It's called The Anxious Generation. It was written earlier this year, published earlier this year. And in this book, Jonathan Haidt argues, it talks about the spread of anxiety and how we've seen an increase in anxiety amongst everybody, but especially young people. And a lot of people had seen this effect. They'd seen anxiety levels going up. And a lot of people hypothesized that it was because of the pandemic. Because we had a lot of things to be anxious about during the pandemic, right? We had health impacts. We had all sorts of social impacts that made us very anxious. But in Haidt's book, he found that actually the rise in anxiety goes further back. It goes much a good bit further back than the pandemic. And he found that it actually coincides, and this was his theory, that the rise in anxiety actually coincides with the invention of the smartphone. And it lines up especially with the ubiquity of smartphone use amongst children. It has caused an anxious generation, and his subtitle is How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. He writes that a range of documented risks that affect heavy users of social media includes sleep deprivation, body image distortion, depression, anxiety, exposure to content promoting suicide and eating disorders, sexual predation and sextortion, and something called problematic use, which is the term psychologists use to describe compulsive overuse that interferes with success in other areas of life. Now, this is not a sermon against social media. This is just one source of anxiety in our lives. We've got plenty of things that we are anxious about. If you are a student, you're maybe anxious about your grades. You may be anxious about your performance in the classroom, so because you're thinking about your future. You need to plan, you need to do well, so that will be something that happens. And so many of us are anxious about that. Some of us are anxious about our research and our research going well and actually it fitting with our thesis so that we can write a dissertation and move on to the next phase of our career. Some of us are interested, many of us are anxious about our health. We're anxious about our finances. If you're a parent like me, and those of us parents will nod your heads, we worry about our kids. We worry about our kids a lot. We worry about their health. We worry about their safety. We worry about their well-being, that they'll have a prosperous future. We worry about their spiritual state. There's plenty to worry about. And in fact, we see that there was a lot to worry about before the internet, before modern times. Because we see in the Bible that the Bible talks about anxiety too. 2,000 years ago in Greco-Roman culture, apparently they were very anxious. Jesus talks about anxiety in most of his teaching. We find Peter talking about it in the text we read today, where he says, cast your anxieties upon God. Apparently, Greco-Roman culture in the first century was also a very anxious culture. And so Jesus wants to talk about it. Jesus wants to talk about anxiety, and he wants to talk about what it does to us, and he wants to call us to a solution and actually more of a way of life that he believes will help us. This is our 10th sermon in our series going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we, just to give us a little bit of review, we've covered quite a lot of ground in these previous 9 sermons. We began in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, which talk about the disposition of someone who is a follower of God, what a follower of God looks like. A follower of God is a humble person, a contrite person, a someone who is broken in spirit and seeks after righteousness. And then we see Christ's teaching, his moral teaching of the law of God. And as I said before, this moral teaching is seen by many people, including secular people, atheist, agnostic folks, to be some of the most excellent moral teaching that has ever been given in chapter 5. But then we move to chapter 6, where Jesus begins to talk about our devotion to God. He talks about giving to the needy. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting and where these things fit in our lives. And last week, we talked about the Lord's Prayer and how the Lord's Prayer is not only a prayer, but it's also a text. And it teaches us about what we need and who God is. So now we come to a new section. And this new section is on the surface talking about anxiety, but in the whole is actually digging deeper. It's digging deeper, and far deeper into our human souls and our human needs. We get a clue of what Jesus is going to talk about if we just back up to verse 18, which is not printed in your bulletin, but you can look at in, if you have a copy of the Bible. He says, "Your heavenly Father, who is in secret, will see you in secret and reward you." That's a good transition to what we're going to talk about today. But Jesus here addresses the anxiety of his hearers. He addresses our anxiety by saying, don't be anxious. Okay, end of sermon. Don't be anxious. This reminds me of a sketch that I've talked about before by a comedian named Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart died recently. He had a career spanning about 60 years. He was the rare comedian who was a certified public accountant, so not your typical comedian. One of our favorite movies that he's in is Elf, where he plays Papa Elf. He's Buddy the Elf's adopted dad. But there's this one, when I think of Bob Newhart, I think of this one sketch. And maybe you've seen it, I've talked about it before. It was on Mad TV, which was a program a few years back that was like Saturday Night Live. They had comedy sketches. This one sketch, Bob Newhart is a therapist. He's sitting behind his desk. And someone comes into the therapist's office. And she sits down. And he says, "Before we get started, I want to let you know that my charge is only $5. And the therapy is only going to take 5 minutes. She's like, "Oh, this is interesting." And he says, "What I'm going to tell you is very simple. And it's going to be very direct. So please tell me what your problem is." And she says, "Well, I'm very anxious. I'm very afraid. I'm afraid that I'm going to be buried alive in a box." That's what she's afraid of. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you your therapy. It's going to be very short." She says, "Do I need to write it down?" He says, "Nope, you don't need to write it down. It's very short. You'll be able to remember it. Here is your therapy. Ready? Stop it. Stop doing that. Do you like being anxious about buried in a box? No. Then stop being anxious about being buried in a box." He goes on a little bit more. He says, "Okay, your therapy's over. That's 1 minute. You got 4 more minutes. What else is ailing you?" You know. Now, this is a parody not only of some of the ridiculous things we get anxious about, being buried alive in a box, but it's also more than that. It's also insightful about how deeply profound some of our fears are. We get that because at the end of the sketch, she says her last problem is that she washes her hands too much. And he's like, "Oh, that's not a problem," because we catch him washing his hands obsessively before the sketch starts, and you realize that he has the problems too. The point being is we all have our anxieties, we all have the things that don't make any sense that we are irrationally afraid of. But is Jesus just saying, "Don't do it, stop doing that"? It appears that he's saying, "Just don't be anxious, that'll solve your problem," but that's not what he's doing. Jesus is actually doing something much deeper. He is addressing the issue of anxiety, but he's drilling down to a deeper heart issue, a deeper life issue, and that is the issue of trust in our Heavenly Father. Essentially, what Jesus is doing and what he's trying to do is to replace lies with truth. And that fundamental truth is that we are to be single-minded in our trust of our Heavenly Father because God is trustworthy. So we see what Jesus says about anxiety. in verse 25. I'm going to start in the middle of the passage here. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. And then he says, he confronts the lie, being anxious about these things, with the truth. Is life not more than food? Now, Jesus loved food. Now, Jesus ate together with people. He loved to have meals with people. He was kind of, he loved to be a part of parties and to attend parties. In fact, his very first miracle was at the end of the night to provide more wine so everybody got a little bit tipsy. And Jesus said the Pharisees were accusing him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Whereas John, he points out the irony that they said John the Baptist was possessed by a demon because he neither ate nor drank. So Jesus liked food enough, he liked gathering with people, that people accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was not those things, let me be clear, but he enjoyed food, he enjoyed company. So Jesus is not saying these things aren't important, but he's saying life is more than that. Isn't life more than that? If we're worried about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And so Jesus is getting at our anxieties, not by talking about some of the more complex anxieties. You know, some of our anxieties are complex and they are profound. Like, for example, our anxieties about our children, our anxieties about our health. He starts with one that is easier to tackle, and that is the Instagram anxieties, right? What anxieties do Instagram and Facebook produce in us when we see other people's food, when we see other people's clothing? These are the kind of things that Jesus addresses first. What you will eat, what you will drink. It's what we commonly call FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. He starts with that because that is one that we can use as an entry into all of our anxieties. Of course, life is more than food. We need food. Food is good. It's okay to enjoy food. In fact, Jesus does. But life is more than food. It's good to be clothed. It's good to have nice clothes. But the body is more than clothing. And then Jesus gives us a truth to ground ourselves in. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, is Jesus saying that we don't have to work? No. Martin Luther pointed out that the birds still have to go out and find food. So it's not as if the bird feeder kind of broke my analogy there. That was a clever answer when she said bird feeder. The birds still have to go out and find food, right? Martin Luther points this out, but they don't have to sow and they don't have to gather into barns. It's just out there and they go get it. And so what we learn is he says, are you of not more value than they? This is replacing a false idea, an anxious idea, with a truth. You are of much more value than the birds. If his eye is on the sparrow, we know he watches us. If he cares about birds and provides for them, we know that we who are created and made in God's image, he values and cares for and will provide for us. As the song says, if his eye is on the sparrow, we know he watches us. In another place, Jesus says, I see every bird that falls from heaven. And if I care about and mark every single bird that falls from heaven, if I care about every single bird to make sure the birds have food, and I've even numbered the hairs on your head, how much more do I care for you? The second example he gives is about anxiety and the effects of it. He says, can any of you, by your anxious thoughts, by your anxiety, add a single hour to your span of life? Of course, we know the answer to that. We cannot. In fact, we know from scientific studies that anxiety has the opposite effect. It decreases your span of life. It increases your blood pressure. It has all sorts of negative outcomes. And your life expectancy goes down if you're anxious all the time. Not only can you not add to your life by being anxious, but it actually has the opposite effect. But then he gives a third example. Why are you anxious about clothing? This is, you know, again, the Instagram effect. What people wear, showing off what they wear. Why are you anxious about those things? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, And Solomon was the most grand person in all the Old Testament. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these lilies. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is put into your family's oven to make your food, will he not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, this example is interesting. Because the first example isn't life more than food? You know, the Lord feeds the birds. Won't he feed you? The second example is, it doesn't do you any good to be anxious. It doesn't add to your life. It actually takes away. But here's one that drills down to the hard issue. Because what he's saying is a little bit more profound than what he said in the first two. To consider the lilies of the field. What does this mean? There was a comedy troupe that did a sketch on this probably about 40 years ago. They're similar to Monty Python, but they're called Sunday Heroes. And they did a sketch on this very scene. And in the sketch, Peter is incredulous about this teaching about the lilies. Jesus tells Peter to consider the lilies. And Peter says, well, listen, my wife is after me. We need money for rent. Our kids need sandals. Like, what is it good for me to consider being a lily? You know, are you telling me to go lay in a field and all my troubles will go away? It's kind of absurdist, you know. But it's pointing out the fact that this simple interpretation is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we should not work. He's not saying we should go lay in a field, that we shouldn't prepare, that we shouldn't plan. What he's asking us to do is actually to consider how much care that God provides to a flower that only lives for 2 days. There's a quote in your bulletin that really gets at this, and if you would turn there, it's on page 3, the worship meditations. The very top one, R.T. France, he says, the God and sustainer of a lavishly beautiful universe can be trusted to meet his disciples' basic needs. Jesus' point is not that we can depend on God to give us the most expensive clothing we desire. His point is, if he clothes the lilies of the field, you can trust him. You can trust this God. As we look out to this beautiful world that God has created, and we are blessed with amazing natural beauty in this area. As we look at the beautiful world God created, we are to conclude that if God so lavishly spent his resources to make these things beautiful, how much more does he care for us and that we can trust him? The central thing that Jesus is trying to communicate is not that we don't need to work or we don't need to worry. That's a symptom. The central thing that Jesus is trying to communicate is that we can trust God. You can trust the God who makes lilies that only live for a day and are so beautiful. As writer Anne Lamott said, I want to get to know whoever came up with redwood trees. Essentially, the God who made the beauty that we see around us is a God we can trust. He cares so much for this world and even the smallest things. We can trust this God. And that is the central thing that Jesus is saying. And that is why he says that we should not be anxious, because we trust our Heavenly Father to provide for us. And we trust in his kingdom. Now, there are three errors that I want to talk about here. Just very briefly to address false teachings about this passage. One false teaching I've already alluded to, and that is that we don't need to work. That what this passage is telling me that I don't need to work. That's obviously wrong. In Timothy, Paul says that if you don't work, you don't eat. And as I said, the birds still have to go out and find their food. Jesus is not saying that we don't work, that we don't plan. We talked about in the Lord's Prayer last week that we pray for tomorrow's bread, so that we work today, we plan today for tomorrow's bread, and then we trust God the next day for the next day's bread. The point is that we're not anxious about things far in the future that we can't control. So the point is not that we don't work, that we don't plan, that we're not responsible. The second error is asceticism. And asceticism is a teaching that we should renounce wealth, we should renounce food, we should renounce drink, we should renounce, you know, nice clothes. This is not the point of Jesus' teaching. And again, we know this because Jesus didn't renounce food. He had a good time and with those that he spent time with. In fact, he was criticized because he was hanging out and having meals with those who were the exiles of the earth, those who had been rejected by society. So that's certainly not the case that what is being talked about here is that we need to renounce these things. Paul says also that asceticism has no spiritual value. Anyone who tells you that you shouldn't get married or you shouldn't eat or you shouldn't drink is in error. But the third error here of this teaching is the one I think is most important for us to consider. This is the error called prosperity teaching. And that says, it's based on the little word that you see toward the end of this, and I just read it to you. He says, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Prosperity teaching says, the reason why you don't have what you want is because you don't have enough faith. Because when we look at the world, we see that not every Christian who belongs to God has enough food to eat. Not every Christian who belongs to God is safe. Christians go hungry. Christians are persecuted. Christians get sick and suffer. And so prosperity teaching says that the reason why you suffer, the reason why you get sick, the reason why you go hungry is because you don't have enough faith. What you need to do is have faith. And if you have enough faith, you'll have these things. In fact, these preachers tell us, if you will sow a seed of faith by giving me some money, you will reap a reward. And so these prosperity preachers, they wear $5,000 suits and they fly in private jets. The modern version of these wear designer clothes and have $1,000 sneakers. So every generation has their prosperity snake oil salesman. That's not what this is saying. Jesus doesn't address directly the problem that not everybody is fed. But the point of the passage is not that we will always get what we want. The point of the passage is that the Lord will provide for us. That's why the passage concludes with, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's why the passage starts in verse 19 with, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." As Chrysostom says, and this is the second quote in your bulletin, he says, "We were not born for this end. This is not why God made us, that we should eat and drink and be clothed, but that we might please God and attain unto the good things to come." The promise is not that we will always have food to eat, or we'll always have water and other things to drink, that we'll always have the nicest clothes, that we'll always be provided for in this life. We will at times suffer in this life. We will go through trials and tribulations. It will not always be easy. There will be times in which we say to God, Why is this going on in my life? I'm having such a hard time. I'm suffering. This is so difficult. Jesus' point is not that we will never suffer. Jesus' point is that the life of the world to come is what we should be seeking. Jesus' point is that heaven is our reward. And that's why he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to lay up our treasures in heaven." The Bible talks about the span of our human life being like a handbreadth, or a vapor, or a mist. In other words, it's very short compared to eternity. Why would we invest so much in what is a handbreadth? Doesn't it make sense to invest in the all-encompassing space of eternity? Receiving our reward and receiving from God's hand does not necessarily mean we'll always be clothed and fed to our expectation, but it does mean that in eternity we will receive the eternal rewards, and that's what we should place our trust in. And so we trust God, and so we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. One of the ways that we diagnose ourselves and think about whether we fit this ideal or not is the little passage found in verse 22. It's kind of enigmatic. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." This is kind of strange, but what we should think of is the eye being the lamp is not shining light out, but shining light in. It's the lamp of the body. It lights up the body. And so our eye should shine light inwardly. There's this idea that our body should be full of light. And the way that we diagnose whether our eye is healthy or our eye is sound is if we don't have a bad eye. This word bad eye, this phrase bad eye, is an idiom, and it refers to being stingy. It is means lack of generosity. Having a bad eye means that you're not generous. So Jesus is saying, if you're not generous, you have a bad eye, and your life will be full of darkness. But the way we understand, if we are seeking the kingdom of God and we are seeking his righteousness and laying up treasures in heaven instead of treasures on this earth, is if we have sufficiently put to death our enslavement to the God of wealth and possessions so that we are generous. So Jesus calls us to generosity, but not as a work that will earn favor, but as a diagnostic tool to show us where our heart is. If you're a generous person, then you know that your treasure is not here on earth, that you are laying up treasures in heaven. And if we are struggling with generosity, it doesn't mean we try harder. It means we need to pray and ask God for forgiveness and for help in trusting him more. Because that is the solution to our anxieties. That's the solution to our lack of generosity, is the fact that we need to learn to trust God. And we need to learn to replace the lies with truth. Earlier, I talked about some of the negative health effects of anxiety. I experienced those in my life in a previous part of my life. A few years back, I was diagnosed with high blood pressure. My blood pressure was as high as 200, which, if you don't know, that's bad. From 180 to 200 sometimes. So they gave me blood pressure medicine, and I was taking quite a lot of it. A couple of years back, because of the faithful prodding of my wife, I finally got into therapy. And as I was talking, the first couple of times I was talking to my therapist, she said to me that she was asking me about my health. And I told her I had high blood pressure. And she said, when you go through this therapy, you're going to find that your blood pressure goes down and you may even be able to stop taking medicine. As I went through the therapy, I understood that I had undiagnosed PTSD from the abuse that I had suffered as a child. I was constantly living in a state of basically being triggered, a state of intense hypervigilance and awareness, and loud noises would set me off and other things. And she put me through this therapy called CPT, or cognitive processing therapy. It was developed back in the 80s and 90s by psychologists and psychiatrists, but it really came into form as a use to treat combat veterans returning from the Gulf War who had PTSD. But it works for anyone who has complex trauma. So we went through these 10 sessions of therapy. And at the end, I was feeling much, much more even. In fact, over time, about 6 months later, I did go off my blood pressure medicine. My blood pressure had dropped from 200 down to 120. It had an enormous effect. My anxiety was taken away by this therapy. And what was this therapy? This was developed by secular psychologists and psychiatrists. But as a pastor and theologian, I recognized that essentially this therapy was replacing truth, replacing lies with truth. That's what it is. That's what cognitive behavioral therapy is also, replacing lies with truth. And what they do in this therapy is it's a form of exposure therapy. So you relive a part of your trauma, you write it out, it gets your brain going in a limbic state of activity, and then you take the lies that you're telling yourself, I should be afraid of this, I need to protect myself, and you replace it with truths. Now those truths have to be powerful truths so they won't work. This is the one thing she kept telling me, my therapist. You have to really believe it. But essentially, all that therapy is replacing lies with truth, and it rewires your brain. And I thought, as I looked through this text and I thought about what that experience in my life, that this is exactly what Jesus is trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to take our anxieties, take our stress, take our fears, and replace it with the truth. And it has to be a powerful truth. It has to be a truth we really believe in. So he presents some. Which one works for you? The fact that the birds of the air don't have to labor, the Lord feeds them. The fact that the lilies of the field are so greatly clothed that we can trust our God. Maybe it's a negative truth. Worrying doesn't add any time to our life. He presents several truths to us. Pick one out. Which one really hits for you? Because those powerful truths can supplant the lies in our life. And we replace it with this, that trusting our Heavenly Father, a single-minded trust, is what He is calling us to. That single-minded trust is the thing that we need in our lives, not only to remove ourselves from anxiety, but also to seek heaven and place our treasure there. Because that is our final reward. As Augustine said, and I quoted earlier, our hearts are restless until they find our rest in You. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.